Good morning, church family. Can we give God the praise for being here? It's awesome being with you. Welcome to all those online. Welcome you this morning. If you're a first-time guest, my name's Nathan, one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you, and we got a gift for you. Please come by and see us at the Welcome Center or the New Here tents that are out there, and we'd love to say hi before you leave. I just want to say real quick, Christmas Eve is coming up, my favorite service of the year, and who I really love is people who love Jesus, and they don't go to 3 and 4:30 and 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve, all right? If you love Jesus, make room, all right? Yeah, we got a Christmas Eve service, and we're going to have better food there. Actually, our food is going to be way better on Christmas Eve. So please come to that service. And if you have to come on Christmas Eve, come to noon or 1:30 if, once again, you love Jesus. So stay away from 3, 4:30 and 6 o'clock. But make sure you get the word out. Invite your friends and family. It's going to be huge. On top of that, Nativity is tonight at 5 o'clock. And if you come tonight, it's from 5 and 8:30. Please park next door, Grace Anglican Church. We want to have room for our guests here on this campus. And I just want to say real quick, Saturday Night Live is starting up January 3rd, and we're encouraging you to make sure you sign up for that. If you can come and make room for our Sunday morning services, that would be massive. It's going to start the very first Saturday of 2026, January 3rd, and there's going to be Jesus and pizza there every single Saturday. Can it get any better, all right? So we hope you'll join us in that journey. Go to riverchristian.church/SNL to register for that. We are right now in a short series called Christmas Road Trip, and we're exploring three towns that took place, the Christmas story took place in. And last week we looked at Jerusalem, and the question that we asked last week is this: will you accept a new king? And this week we're going to look at another place called Nazareth. It reminds me of a story of a lady named Carol Howard tells of her 4-year-old son. They go to the zoo and they see all the animals, but there's one animal that really stood out to him, and it was the peacock. The 4-year-old was just overcome with a peacock when he saw all those feathers just come out of that, you know, of that bird. He just never seen anything like that. That, you know, magnificent plumage of feathers. This little guy was ecstatic. He goes home, he cannot wait for his dad to finally get home. His dad gets home from work and he goes to his dad. He said, "Dad, guess what?" And the dad says, "What?" He said, "I saw a Christmas tree come out of a chicken today." And he could not, you know, understand that. It's kind of surprising. But it should not be a surprise that Christmas can show up in the most unexpected places, because Christmas was first announced in the most unexpected place of all, a place called Nazareth. A number of you have probably been with me to Nazareth, and a group of RCCers a few years ago went. Now it's a city of about 40,000 people. It's got hotels, restaurants. But back in the day of Mary and Joseph, there was only about 200 people there. I mean, it was a poor, pitiful, tiny little village. It was so insignificant that the Jewish Talmud, which is a record of all the oral traditions of the rabbis, it mentions 64 towns in Galilee. Never once does it mention Nazareth. Josephus, a Jewish historian, mentions 45 towns in Galilee. Never once does he mention Nazareth. If you open up your Bible and read from Genesis all the way to Malachi, that's the Old Testament. Not once is Nazareth mentioned. Nazareth put the po in podunk, if you know what I'm saying. So later, somebody would say this about Nazareth: Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And it was in the middle of nowhere that God interrupted the lives of two nobodies with an incredible challenge. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to where, church? To where? Nazareth. A town in Galilee. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So let's just take a moment here and set the context up. You'll notice it says that Mary was pledged, your translation may say betrothed, to be married. Let me kind of explain the Jewish pattern of getting married. The first step was engagement. And this typically would happen, like these kids that were up here earlier, it would typically happen at that age when they were kids. Parents would get together and they would, you know, arrange the marriages. That was the engagement, okay? And by the way, I just want you to know, I have three kids who are single, and they're great kids. So if you want to talk afterward, make a deal. Let's talk, all right? I'm all about bringing this back. All right. And so, but that's what they did, because the Jews, the Jewish people, they just felt like marriage was just too important of a matter to be left to the dictates of human passion. So the first step was engagement. The Jewish people study how we approach marriage today, and they would look at us and say, you people are nuts. You take teenagers who have like hormones on overdrive, you give them keys to a car, and you go find your mate. I mean, that's a recipe for disaster. In the Old Testament, Isaac was 40 years old when his dad said, Abraham said, I need to get my son a wife. And so then he sent a servant out who went and found a woman. And it says that he brought her to Isaac. Isaac saw her, married her, took her into his tent, and loved her. You see, that was the order under the Jewish system. You had commitment, vow, covenant, and then emotions. We do it the other way around. Emotions lead first, and then we hope the commitment and covenant follow later. My question is, which system has produced better marriages? Well, that's a whole nother sermon, all right? So, but the first thing you did was you got engaged, and then at a certain point, usually when they were teenagers, they got betrothed or pledged. This would last up to a year, and you had officially considered husband and wife at that time, but you didn't live together and you didn't sleep together. You see, this is why Joseph, when he finds out that Mary's pregnant, Matthew says that he had plans to divorce her. It's why in the Old Testament law, you see a phrase like this, a virgin who is a widow. This is a woman who's betrothed and her husband has been killed. And so they're considered married, husband and wife, but they haven't lived together. They haven't slept together. And then the final step was the wedding. This was a big deal. And then after that, it led to them consummating the marriage together. And so Mary is betrothed, she's pledged, and she's making plans for the biggest day of her life. So in this little bitty town, it wasn't very hard in Nazareth to plan out your life. She knows what her life's going to look like. I'm going to marry Joseph, and then we're going to have a son, hopefully, and we're going to do what everybody else does. We name the son after the dad, so we're going to have a son named Joseph. And then we'll have some more kids, and we're going to live in basically complete obscurity and poverty in this little town. But we're going to honor God with the rest of our lives. I mean, she pretty much knew how her life was going to look like. She's planning a wedding. She is not planning a baby shower. See, Mary knows what her life's going to look like. But then the angel shows up and says, Mary, God has a new script for your life. It does not read like the one you have written. You see, this is the Nazareth question. Nazareth's question is this: will you join a new story? Will you join a new story? You see, back in Genesis chapter 3, God has announced that he was not going to let his creation be damned. And so he is doing everything possible to reconcile all things back to himself. So he says to the serpent in Genesis 3, through the woman's seed, the woman that you just tempted, I will bring a deliverer, and the deliverer will crush your head. God promised to launch a counteroffensive against the gates of hell, and it's time to begin. And he was looking for recruits. And by the way, he's still looking for recruits. And that's why Nazareth question is so important. God wants to know if you will join a new story. And the reason the question is so important is because of the nature of the story. For one thing, it's a story that's hard to believe. The angel said, you'll give birth to a son, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And Mary's thinking right there, okay, now wait a second. Are you saying I'm going to put diapers on God? Is that what you're saying? Well, you can imagine her surprise, right? And then in verse 34, look what she says. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Say it with me, church. Let's all say it together, the highlighted words. For nothing will be impossible with God. All right, a lot louder and prouder than that. All right, let's do it again. One, two, three. For nothing will be impossible with God. Probably the best known interviewer in American history is a guy named Larry King. Nobody talked to more famous people, celebrities, kings, than Larry King in his life. And by the way, Larry King was Jewish. He was asked one time if he could interview any one person. If he only had one interview, who would that one person be that he would interview? He said, Jesus Christ. And then they asked him, what would you ask him? And Larry said, I would ask him if he was indeed virgin born. Because the answer to that question, he said, would define history for me. He's right. Later, a Christian apologist wrote Mr. King and asked, did you really say that? And can I quote you? And King wrote back and said, I did say it. You can quote me. And I was not being flippant. It all comes down to this. Is the Christmas story real? Because Christianity stands or it falls on the legitimacy of the incarnation. Did God really come in the flesh through Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us, that we just sung about. It's hard to believe. I mean, who was this baby? Was the baby that Mary held the one who holds all things together? Did the infinite become finite? Did the invisible become visible? Did eternity get squeezed into an embryo? I love what the Christian Christmas songwriter Michael Card wraps up this great, I think, mystery with a great line in one of his songs. He said, no fiction is as fantastic and wild, a mother made by her own child. A mother made by her own child. I mean, it's a hard to believe story unless you have a God for whom nothing is impossible. But you see, the word became flesh is so critical to the story that you cannot become a Christian if you don't believe it. In the days of the early church, you cannot get baptized unless you believe that Jesus Christ is actually the Son of God. And we believe the same thing here. You heard the confession of faith. You can't get baptized unless you believe that. Why is it so important? Because of passages like 1 John chapter 4. This is how we know. If they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a what, church? In a what? In a real body. That person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. God's counteroffensive required that his Son pour his deity into a container called humanity. God became visible. God became touchable. God became nailable. There's no other story that challenges the Christmas story in terms of wonder and awe and amazement. I mean, there's no one who believes that story and remains unchanged and unchallenged, because you see, the Christmas story demands a response. There's all kinds of different stories, right? There's certain stories you go and you watch a movie and it's entertaining and you laugh and you cry and 3 days later forget the plot. But then there's other stories that draw you in and they won't let you go. And days later, you're still wrestling with them because some stories want you to do something. Christmas is the second kind of story. And forgive the pun, but the angel's pronouncement of Mary was going to stretch her in more ways than one, right? Some years ago, a psychologist by the name of Holmes came up with what he called the stress test. And it was a measure to know, like, how many points do you assess to people when they go through stress? Like, if you get married, that's 50 points of stress. If you lose your job, that's 35 points of stress. Moving to a new city, 25 points of stress. In fact, 14 points of stress just to go through the Christmas season. Can I get an amen? I mean, a little stressful. I love it, but it's a little stressful. Because they said if your stress level gets above 200 points, you are like in grave danger of a nervous breakdown. And so Homiletic Magazine decided to come up with like a Mary's life in a point system. Like, how many points does she have of stress? 40 points of finding out you're pregnant. Add another 20 points on top of that because it's an unplanned pregnancy. More points for having to tell your parents and your fiance that you got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that stress? 50 more points for throwing together a quick wedding. Points for being pregnant for 9 months and suddenly having to go down to Bethlehem on a donkey. And then more points for having no place once you get there. More points for finding out, you know, some king wants to murder your baby. And then add more points for having to hit the road to a foreign country where you don't speak the language. They added it all up. Mary had 424 points. God's plan for Mary was to bring a miracle to her, to grow in her, to be raised by her, and then to change the world around her. And do you think this teenage girl understood what she signed up for? Do you think she completely understood all the theological dimensions of conception by the Holy Spirit? Do you think she grasped the idea of Trinity? She's like, okay, all my life I've heard that God is one, but now God is also Son. He's the Holy Spirit. God is one, but He's three. Am I getting this right? You think she understood that? I mean, 2,000 years later, we still struggle understanding it. But she understood one thing. If I say yes to this, it means a lifetime of scandal. If I say yes to this, there will be rumors and whispers and a red mark by my name for the rest of my life. It's stunning. Here is the entire divine plan of redemption imagined before the creation of the world, and it's waiting for the consent of a teenage Jewish girl. And here's her response. Look what she says in verse 38. Say it with me, church, on the count of three. One, two, three. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. The same verse in the Message version says, yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid. Say it with me, church. Ready to serve. Martin Luther once said that the Christmas story has three miracles in it. One miracle was that God became man. Number two miracle is that a virgin could conceive. And number three is that Mary would believe. And he said the greatest is the third one. You see, when God comes into your life and says, hey, I got a new script for you, we tend to pray the most common prayer of all creation. You know what that prayer is? Thy will be changed. We're good at this prayer, by the way. God, I don't like my health. Change it. God, I don't like my job. Change it. God, I don't like my marriage. Change it. God, I don't like my kids and my family right now. Change it. God, I don't like my church. Change it. We typically don't pray, what's your will, God? And how do you want to change me? How do you want to use me? What's your script for me, God? No, we typically pray this prayer, God, I don't like my life, change it. But then every now and then, you meet a sold out God lover like Mary who doesn't pray that prayer. They pray this prayer, thy will be done. Thy will be done. It's a prayer that she would teach her firstborn child, Jesus. And by the way, the prayer Mary prayed at Jesus' birth is the prayer, the same prayer that Jesus would pray at his death. Thy will be done. And I don't think Jesus prayed that prayer for the first time right before he died. I know it wasn't the first time he heard it. Because when people believe the story, they sign up for a wild and crazy ride. And they do the most unexplainable, amazing things that they would never do if they did not believe this story. Fred Craddock tells a story about a missionary in China in the 1940s. The missionary's name is Oswald Gunter. And after 10 years of being in China, the missionary board sent him enough money for him to get a ticket so he could come home for Christmas. And so he bought a passage, you know, on a ship, and he had to stop in India. And when he's in India, he heard about these German immigrants who were not well received. So he went to go visit them. They were in a warehouse somewhere. And he showed up and he said, Merry Christmas. And they said, we don't believe in Christmas. We're not Christians. And he said, Merry Christmas anyway. He said, what can I get for you this Christmas? And they discussed things for a while. They talked. He learned there was a particular German pastry that they really missed. And they're in India, right? So he looks around all the city. He finds a bakery that would actually make them. Listen to this. He cashed in his ticket home. and bought baskets full of these pastries. He went back to that warehouse and he passed them out to the German immigrants and he said, "Merry Christmas." And the student later on, he told the story about what happened and the student asked him, "Why did you do that? I mean, they don't believe in Christmas. They're not even Christians. They don't believe in Jesus. Why would you do that?" And he says, "I know, but I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus." See, make no mistake, if you join the story, you're signing up for a life of risk, but it's worth it. Because you'll read the last chapter, because let me tell you something about the story. It has an incredible ending. The angel said, "His kingdom will never end. Jesus will reign forever." See, it makes a difference. It makes a difference if you know the end of the story, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I won't watch a game. I'll just find out if my team won. If they won, then I'll watch the game, right? Because I don't have time in my life to be stressed out right now, I'll just be honest with you. So it's not nearly so nerve-wracking if you know your team wins in the end. Now you take this story. You got two absolutely poor nobodies who live in Nowhereville and a little baby. That's not much of a start. It's actually pretty stinking unimpressive. But I love what Mary knew. Mary knew that the author of the story was also the finisher. She knew the author's story was also the finisher, and she had a glimpse of the ending. And so Paul talks about this to Titus when he says, look what he says about the two comings of Jesus. He says, "For the grace of God has what? Appeared." That's Christmas. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to who? All people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And while we wait for the second coming, while we wait for the blessed hope, the next appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the first time Jesus came, it was hard to perceive his glory. But the second time he comes, it's not going to be hard not to see him. You're going to see him. The first time he came, he had a little baby voice. The second time he comes, when he speaks, the earth will tremble. The first time, he had judgment on his head. The second time Jesus comes, he will be the judge. The first time he came, worship was an option. The second time Jesus comes, guess what? Every knee will bow. This story has an incredible ending. All will see him, all will know him, and all will call him Lord. And now you see why it's hard. Why it's so hard to intimidate the people who believe this story. No matter how hard life gets, they just smile because they know how the story ends. I told you every town has a question. Every question has an application. So here's the application question for this week. Here it is. This Christmas, will you get on God's page? This Christmas, will you get on God's page? You see, we spend so much time trying to get God to join our story, don't we? Think about last year. You wanted God to change this and God to change that. I want you to fix them. I want you to fix that. The question for Christmas is this. Christmas says, guess what? God does not exist to join your story. You exist to join his. You don't exist to join for him to join your story. You exist to join his story. I thought of this. I was listening to a podcast recently of what happened a few years ago, a pastor with a couple from his church. And before this podcast happened, the year before, they were not Christians, this couple. They lived together. They slept together. They weren't married. But a friend got her to come to church. And so she went to church. And at the church, just like this one, she got convicted by the Holy Spirit, and she went home and she told her boyfriend, "I don't think we should be living together. I don't think we should be sleeping together anymore." And the boyfriend looked at her and said, "I don't think you should go to church anymore." And she says, "Well, I'm going to keep going to church, and you need to come with me." And he did. And they both came under the power of the Holy Spirit. They got convicted, and they separated their living places. They stopped living together. They stopped sleeping together. They got premarital counseling at their church. They eventually became husband and wife. And under the Godhead of Jesus Christ, they were joined together in marriage and then going to church. And she's involved in the kids' ministry. And they're both going to discipleship groups and life groups and growing in the Lord. And right there in the middle of summer, no one knows exactly what happened. She went for a bike ride. and she was found later that day on the side of the road. Her bike was destroyed. She almost was. Her back was broken. Her spleen was ruptured. Her arm was mangled. She had head trauma. She was in a coma. And a few days later, she came out of the coma. And after she got well enough, she asked for the pastor to come and see her. And the pastor's driving there, and he's wondering, what is she going to ask me? And he shows up in the hospital room, and there's her and her husband. And she looked at the pastor. She said, did God do this to me? And he said, oh, no. He said, Jesus has been anointed king, but he has not been appointed king. We're still in the time of waiting, is what he's meaning, for his final second appearing. And evil's still real, and there's still a war going on. And what happened to you is evil. And she said, I thought so. And he asked her, what are you thinking right now? She said, I'm thinking Jesus really loves me. She says, I hurt every day. And when I think that Jesus would suffer for me, I realize he really loves me. And I tell the doctors, I tell the nurses, I tell the therapists, I tell them all about Jesus. And the pastor said, that's amazing. What else are you thinking? She said, I'm thinking that my husband really loves me. Before he met Jesus, he was so selfish. She said, he takes turns with my mom. He spends the night one night and stays with me. Then my mom comes and stays with me the next day, so I'm never alone. And she said, he said to me, I'm not going to sleep on our bed again until I sleep there with you. And the pastor looked at the husband because he knew how much he had grown. And he said, I am so proud of you. And the husband said to the pastor, it's not me, it's Jesus. There's no way the man I used to be could ever love anybody like this. You know, I wish I could tie a pretty little bow at the end of her story, but I can't. She will still deal with physical and perhaps mental difficulties for the rest of her life. You see, her story is not going the way she once wrote it. But that's okay. That's okay. Because she's learning to join a new story with bravery and courage and even with joy. And not only is she going to survive, but her and her husband are going to thrive. Amen. Will you stand with me? Please stand. Can I just tell you something? God is going to finish the story whether you join it or not. But it'd be so much better if you would join it. Just like the three we saw baptized, they just made a decision just recently, last week and even last service. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to join his story. And if that's not your story and you want to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of all your sins, won't you come up in just a second, come to crosses. Or maybe you need prayer because the story you're walking through right now, you need prayer. You need the power of prayer to come in your life. Won't you come up in just a second? Let me pray over you right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would bless this church to do the hard business of really evaluating their lives. Whose page are we on right now? Am I living for God and his story? Or am I still expecting God to exist in mine? Deliver us, God, from self-absorption and pettiness and bitterness. Fill us with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that we could be part of something so big, so grand, and destined for such a finish. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. Once again, if you want to come up and join God's story, head to the crosses right now. If you need prayer about the story you're on, head to the crosses right now. And let's just sing while we sing about the glory and the joy of Jesus Christ. Can we give Jesus Christ, the King Jesus, praise right now? Can we give him worship? Please come as we worship him.